If you have your Bibles with you today, open up to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at quite a pretty extensive reading today from verses 14 through 41. This is basically the first sermon, if you will, of the church. After the Holy Spirit came upon these folks, and then Peter went out and a crowd gathered, and this is what he said. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. People were hearing so many languages being spoken that they accused them of being drunk. And so he said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter continues, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb's here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 added to their number that day. May the Lord add understanding the reading of his word. Well, it's Pentecost Sunday. So, what do y'all think I'm going to preach on today, huh? I'm going to preach
happy
on...
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, church. Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. No, I'm not crazy. And I'm not drunk. Unless I'm drunk with the Spirit, the Word tells me, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I was there on the day of Pentecost. Would you like to have a first-person account?
I sure would.
My name is Cephas. Jesus called me Peter. He even made a pun on my name and said, I'll build my church on Petros, on the rock. I would have been a poor foundation for the church, I can tell you that. After all, I was afraid of the pointed finger of a little girl in the courtyard, and I actually denied I even knew Jesus. But he forgave me. And then with all the others, I waited in Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost came. Now it was 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. It was 10 days after some of us saw him ascend back into heaven. And the day of Pentecost had come. There were 120 of us in an upper room having a prayer meeting. And suddenly the place began to shake. There was a rushing mighty wind, the wind of God, the Spirit of God moving us and moving through us and over us and filling us with the divine presence. There were tongues of fire that seemed to rest upon each and every one of us, filling us with love for God and making us red hot in our love for the Lord Jesus. And then we began to speak in languages. We didn't know what we were saying, but everyone in Jerusalem could hear the good news of Christ in their own language. Now just imagine, Peter, I'm a Galilean fisherman. That's how I made my living all my life. I was uneducated. I had never studied languages. All of a sudden, I began to be able to speak in a language that most of the people there spoke. It was Greek. In arche, in halagos, kai halagos, in prosanteon, kai theos, in halagos, houtas, in arche, in prosanteon. Can you imagine? Simple-hearted Peter, filled with the wind of God, the Holy Spirit, on fire for Jesus and ready to tell the world about it. It was the birthday of the church.
Yes.
I pray, Pastor, that these red costumes that people were wearing mean that this crowd is on fire for Jesus.
Amen.
I pray that every one of us will find ourselves shaken with the wind of God, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we'll want to go out and tell other people about Jesus in ways that they can understand.
Amen.
And Pastor, I'm glad you're going to preach on this today. And I pray that the gift of utterance will be given to you. God bless.
Amen.
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 I said to the first service, you have no idea the pressure I'm under preaching in front of the Apostle Peter, but we'll do the best we can. I want to set for you a little bit about the context of that day, what it was like that day, and what the crowd at Pentecost was like that day. It had been an amazing, you heard Peter allude to this already, it had been an amazing last 2 months. An amazing last 2 months. Pentecost takes place 50 days after Passover. So I want you to stop and think about this. 57 days before this Pentecost day, Jesus had come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry. He had been acclaimed by the crowd as the Messiah. And by the way, I believe that many in the crowd this day of Pentecost had been in the crowd that day acclaiming Jesus King. And 5 days later on Good Friday, many of those same people had been in the crowd, whipped up to a frenzy when they demanded that Jesus be crucified. So between Passover and Pentecost, a lot had gone on those last 50 days. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had met and talked with many of his followers. He had, as you heard, appeared to Peter offering his forgiveness. He had appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. He had told his followers, stay in Jerusalem until such time as the Holy Spirit comes. He had ascended to heaven in front of his disciples. And now the promised Holy Spirit had come. Man, you talk about a jam-packed 2 months. I can't imagine that. But the thing is, many of the people in this crowd that Peter is preaching to, they'd seen all of this. They'd seen it. They had personally been at those events. They'd seen them firsthand. And if some of them hadn't seen the events themselves, they'd talk with others who had seen them firsthand. After all, as I said, there were over 500 just around Jerusalem who'd seen Jesus after his resurrection. So not only had many in the crowd had been personal witnesses to these events, but Peter said Jesus did many of his miracles, his wonders and signs among them. Peter said, "You yourselves know." He was telling them things that they already knew. He was explaining to them things that they had seen. So they were aware vaguely of what was going on, and they had been witness to many of the things that Jesus had done. It is so important to understand the background of the crowd that Peter's addressing. Verse 14 says, he is addressing not only fellow Jews who traveled to Jerusalem for the holiday, but all of you who live in Jerusalem. So he's talking to people who knew exactly what had been going on. And so when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples gathered in the upper room, and they began to speak in different tongues, this continued not only in the upper room, but apparently after a while, they left that room and they went outside, apparently down to the temple area, where there was a crowd of people from all over the world. And by the way, it was wonderful and amazing what happened in that upper room at Pentecost. But folks, if that 120 had stayed in that upper room, Pentecost, as we know it, would never have happened. It was only after they went out and left that room that the crowd gathered, affording Peter to preach, and about 3,000 were saved that day. Folks, the Holy Spirit is given, not so primarily we can evidence the gifts of the Spirit, not so primarily we can speak in tongues, not so primarily we can have a wonderful spiritual feeling. No, the Spirit is given so that we get out and get in the middle of things like those folks gathered in that upper room did. They got out and they got in the middle of things and they shared what God had done for them so that people turned to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not just given for our individual benefit. And so when the 120 left that upper room but kept on speaking in other tongues, it didn't take long for a large crowd to gather because it was obvious something strange was going on. And so Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach to this assembled crowd. And he begins to explain to them about Jesus, who so many of them knew about and had seen with their own eyes. My, the Holy Spirit is so wise, because Peter begins his sermon from a common starting point that everybody in the crowd can agree with. First of all, as you heard here, he tells those who are mocking him that the disciples are not drunk. You know, it's only 9 a.m. He said, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, this is a group of Jewish believers here at Pentecost, gathered for the celebration of Pentecost. And this, what I'm trying to say is this is a group of people who believed in the Bible, particularly what we would call the Old Testament. And so when he starts quoting the prophet Joel, all the people in that crowd are going to say, yep, I know that. I know that scripture. I agree with that scripture. And What Joel was preaching about that Peter referenced was about the day of the Lord when all these great signs were going to happen. And Peter is pointing out that everything Christ did was in fulfillment of the scriptures that they believed in. Scripture that those in the crowd agreed with. And he said, Jesus was a man accredited to God by you, or to you, through all the things that he did, the miracles and the wonders and the signs. As you yourselves know, he said. In other words, you saw it. What Jesus did should have been proof for you if you understood from the scriptures you read what was going on. And then Peter says Jesus was handed over to them by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And then he looks at the crowd and he says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death on the cross. Now, when I read that, and when I've read that, you know, probably literally hundreds of times in my life, and always when I read that, I took it that Peter said, and you, by your sins, put him on the cross. I always took that to mean the same thing as if I would say that to all of us today, that our sin put him on the cross. That's why he went to the cross, because of our sin. I don't believe that's what Peter is saying primarily, though. I believe what he is actually saying is this, and this is where the power of the Holy Spirit within him is so evident. He is facing the very crowd that called for Jesus to be crucified just a few weeks ago. And he stares at them and says, you did that. You did that. You should have known better. Even David wrote about him. David prophesied that he'd be raised from the dead. So everything that happened was by the pre-planned hand of God. So think about this crowd. Think about what they did almost 2 months ago. And now they had heard or seen for themselves that the one they said about 2 months ago, the one they were calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And then they saw him carrying the cross. They saw him going to Calvary. They saw him dying. And they saw him dead. This same Jesus whom they said those horrible things about and whom they did this horrible thing to, he walked among them after he was raised from the dead. And they had this crowd had either seen that or heard about it. So how do you think that would make them feel? And so Peter's sermon is just like a drumbeat. He says, you crucified Christ. You killed the Messiah. You are guilty before God. This is not a feel-good sermon. But look at who's delivering it. Speaking of the last couple of months, 2 months earlier, as you heard him say, a little servant girl's question had sent Peter into a tailspin of denial and turning away from the Lord because he was afraid of people. And now less than 2 months later, he's staring at that crowd. He's staring at that crowd. And he's not hightailing it out of there. He's staring at that crowd and says, you're guilty of killing Jesus. Man, what a change in him. Shoot, even just a few hours earlier, perhaps even just a few moments earlier, it would have been impossible for Peter to have delivered this sermon until the Holy Spirit came upon him and dwelt within him in that upper room, which just happened a little bit earlier. I mean, it's only 9 here in the morning, and it happened early in the morning, apparently. If that hadn't happened, Peter would not have been able to step out in front of that crowd, people-pleasing Peter, worried about what everybody thought, so scared for himself, so looking out for number one, he could never have delivered this sermon. But yet, now the Holy Spirit's within him, and so he is preaching boldly before these very people that had done all this. Folks, only the Holy Spirit can come in and dwell and break such long-established habits of and chains that people are in, like fear of what other people will think, like fear of what will happen to you. Peter's not thinking about those things now. No, he's facing down the same crowd that he was scared to death of a couple of months earlier. The power of God is greater than any habit. The power of God is greater than any sin. And the power of God is greater than any weakness. Now understand, Peter says, and he backs it up by Old Testament scripture that the entire crowd would say was true. Understand that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And that's the first time I think, I honestly think this is the first time they get it. And they get it. And they think, oh, what have we done? What have I done here? He's not preaching an I'm okay, you're okay sermon. Because it's not true. If I'm okay and you're okay, then explain the cross to me. Explain the cross. No, we're all sinners. If there was another acceptable way for God to redeem our sins without Jesus dying, oh, believe me, God would have done that other thing. But there was no other way. If you have never sinned, then Jesus did not die for you. You're okay without him. But for the rest of us, we need to understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. How amazingly forgiving is our Lord. 2 months earlier, there was not one person in that lynch mob yelling, "Crucify him," that would have thought 2 months later they'd be cut to the heart, standing here before Peter and the other apostles asking, "Brothers, what should we do?" But that's the forgiveness of the Lord. Giving another chance to sinners, even to the exact ones who crucified him. And it's a testament to the power of the Holy Spirit who spoke through Peter and who softened the hearts of the same people who called for his execution. And what were the Holy Spirit's instructions to the crowd through Peter? He said, repent. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 were added to their number. We are going to do basically the same thing that was done at the first Pentecost. Okay? I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps today you think that you have blown it with the Lord. You have messed up or said no so many times, or like Peter, maybe even denied him. But now you understand better how grace-filled he is, how loving and forgiving he is. Maybe an understanding of your own sin and your need of a Savior has cut you to the heart. And you wonder, what should I do? What am I supposed to do? Well, we're going to do, as I said, what they did at Pentecost. If that describes you, and I'm also going to throw this in. If you have, you may have accepted Christ at one time, but you're still bound by chains of sinful habits, things that have been in your life for so long, you've just kind of come to accept that they're a part of your life. And they're things that perhaps the Lord wants out and wants to cleanse you of. But you must give that over to the Lord in order for him to take it away from you. And so at this time, if you need a Savior, or if you need some chains broken in your life, I'm going to ask you just stay there in your seat. But in from your heart, in your heart, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you. I believe in and I trust you, the one that I have turned away from for so long. I now turn to you. For the sermon itself on Pentecost said that this is a promise that all who call upon you will be saved. And just as you broke these chains of being afraid of others and looking out for number one in Peter, so you can break our chains that we have wrapped around us. So, Lord, I am trusting you now, and I thank you for the new life that you have given me. I thank you for the chains of old habits that you have broken today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have prayed that prayer today, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, the greatest power and force in the universe. The greatest power and force in the universe. And what an amazing Savior we have. How awesome is the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us, this day, this Pentecost day, let's revel in His love. Let's revel in His forgiveness. And let us thank Him for the power of His Holy Spirit. At this time, we're going to conclude our service today, I believe, in a little bit of a different manner. I'm going to turn it over to our dance team, and they are going to dance to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you all to worship as they come and share.